Father, we come before you today in the name of Jesus to ask, Lord, that you would mark our hearts to really get hold of your vision and purpose for us together as your church family. Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy were young Christian women living in Holland at the start of World War II. They and their family as Christians resolved to conceal fleeing Jews who were fleeing from the Nazis. And they did rescue many, many Jews. But eventually they were betrayed and taken to Ravensbrück concentration camp. In later life, whenever she was asked, how should we prepare for persecution? She used to tell this story from her childhood. When I was a little girl, I went to my father and said, Daddy, I'm afraid that I will never, ever be strong enough or brave enough to be a martyr for Jesus Christ. Tell me, said her father, when you take the train trip to Amsterdam, when do I give you the money for the ticket? 3 weeks before? No, Daddy, you give me the money for the ticket just before we get on the train. That is right, her father said. And so it is with God's strength. Our Father in heaven knows when you will need the strength to be a martyr for Jesus Christ, and he will supply all you need just in time. And this is what the early church knew and practiced, because for 300 years, the Roman state cruelly attacked and persecuted the church. Most of the disciples that walked with Jesus were martyred. They gave their lives for the faith. Roman beliefs were very different from Christian beliefs, because in the center of Rome, they'd built a massive temple called the Pantheon. Pan meaning many, theon gods, many gods, the house of many gods. And it's a marvel, really. 2,000 years after it's been built, the dome is the largest unreinforced concrete dome in the world. We couldn't make it nowadays without reinforcing the concrete. And inside this temple, there are little shelves all the way around for gods. And what the Romans used to do is when they conquered a country, they would take the god from the particular country they conquered, or one of them, one of the main ones, and they would bring it back to Rome and place it in one of these little alcoves. So in a sense, they weren't only conquering a country, they were incorporating the god of that country as well. And you could pick and choose whichever god you wanted. You could take a Roman god, you could take one of the gods from one of the countries, whichever you wanted. Christians, however, refused to have any part in the pantheon. They would accept Caesar as emperor, but not as God. Persecution followed, and we remember what happened under Nero and various emperors. And young Christian girls were going into the arena to be torn apart by lions, singing, praising, and worshipping God. There's actually an account by a procurator in the north of Turkey, a Roman procurator, who had 12 Christians brought before him because they would not sacrifice to the emperor as God. And one of them just stood up and said, we fear God more than we fear Caesar. We fear God more than we fear Caesar. And each one of them lost their lives. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? That's Romans 8:35. The early Christians were prepared to stand firm in their faith. And persecution continued for 300 years until the Emperor Constantine embraced Christianity. Overnight, the church stopped being persecuted. It became the state religion of Rome. The situation had changed. If you wanted to get on in Roman society and life, you became a Christian. The problem was that the world filled the church, diluting it. And so by AD 381, we've got the emperor, Theodosius, issuing a decree containing the names of bishops who are to be regarded as leaders in their respective districts. The emperor, not the church, is now choosing leaders. And we know the story. Over the next 1700 years, the battle continued between the church and the state, between the Pope and the Emperor. And some of the popes, as we know, had massive political as well as military power. Henry VIII came up against the Pope when he wanted to divorce Catherine of Aragon and marry Anne Boleyn. And Henry ended up forming the Church of England. So coming to our present day, although this process between church and state is starting to weaken the ties between religion and state within the UK and Europe, and it's not a bad thing for the true church. It's leading to a society that's growing more secular and atheistic, with the Christian religion becoming marginalised by society. And laws are being passed in our increasingly pagan country that forbid you to speak out or have beliefs different from the state. Some of these laws involve beliefs and practices that many Christian believers find are totally out of step with biblical Christianity. For example, in Northern Ireland, a Christian bakery has been prosecuted for not wanting to write on a cake for a gay wedding. The question being, should a business be told by the law to promote a message it fundamentally disagrees with? Nurses have been sacked for wearing crosses. Christian midwives sacked for refusing to abort babies. James says this in chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and lacking in nothing. We shouldn't be surprised that secular forces are growing in our country, causing difficulties and problems for believers. We're now living in an age of what's called postmodernity. That means the belief that there is no absolute truth, no absolute meaning or certainty in life. And this in turn has led to what's called pluralism, which has become the official state belief both in the UK and Europe. Pluralism, the belief that all religions and all beliefs are equally valid and acceptable, regardless of their practices and outcomes. You can believe in whatever God or philosophy you want. We have, in essence, come full circle back to the Roman pantheon, the place of many gods. So then, they don't mind if you go to church. They don't mind if you sing. But don't you dare stand up and quote John 14:6, saying that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to God the Father except through him. That's far too certain and far too truthful for the man or woman who's made themselves the centre of their own existence in this life. Isaiah says this in chapter 60, verse 1 to 2. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. As the world gets darker, as the world gets more and more lost, so God's glory will shine stronger and stronger in the church, in true believers, in you. Jesus says this in Matthew 16, verses 2 to 3. He's talking to the Pharisees. When evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the signs of the times, but you cannot interpret, you know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. And we mustn't be like the Pharisees as they were in Jesus' time. We're called by God to know and understand from his viewpoint the times in which we live. We are approaching the day when to follow Jesus will bring increasing forms of persecution. We should not, however, allow these things to discourage us. Jesus said these things would happen in the last days. In Mark 13, he says this, whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you that will be speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Be back to Corrie ten Boom and buying the ticket before you go on the train. Just when things happen, don't worry beforehand about what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit will use you. So looking from today's perspective in the church is the family and the fellowship of God's people. And it's that's important. How we see the church is important. At house group a few weeks ago, Celine and Amy were talking about rhymes that the girls sometimes sing, and everybody were chipping in various rhymes, and somebody came up with the rhyme, you'll know it, you know, there's the church, there's the steeple, you look inside, and there's the people, right? Except it's the wrong way around. There's the church, that's just a steeple. So the church is the people, and the word church is misused, especially when we apply it to, say, denominational organisations, the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, the Church of England. Jesus never used it like that. He used the word twice, and he meant something very different each time he used it. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus says, as he speaks to Peter, now I say to you, Peter, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. That's from the Living Bible. Jesus here is speaking about the universal church, the body of Christ, the church all over the world. There's one church, and he is building it. A couple of chapters further on in Matthew 18, Jesus says this, if your brother sins, talk to him privately. If he repents, then that's the end of it. If he won't repent, then take along one or two witnesses. And if he still won't repent, take it to the church. And if he won't listen to the church, regard him as a pagan. Jesus here is talking about the local church, a group that's small enough to listen and to interact with each other. So he used it twice. The first time regarding the universal church, the church. The second time regarding the local church, which is a church. That's us. So there is big church and there is little church. And the Bible doesn't teach anything in between. But the Bible does teach that every Christian belongs to both, or should belong to both. I know that I've come across people in Christians in life that have got disillusioned. And they say, oh, I belong to the church, but I don't belong to a church. I can get the teaching I need off TV or whatever. That's very wrong. We need to be together. Jesus' aim and desire is to build us together in love. You cannot hope to live the Christian life on your own. That's the world's thinking and philosophy. Stand on your own, make your own choices, do your own thing. You be the supreme arbiter and destiny of your life. That's the world. Jesus prayed in John 17, 21, we know this, that we all may be one, he in us and God in us, so that the world will believe that his Father sent him. The world won't be convinced until it sees God working in love and power within the church. And that can only happen when we have a desire to be one with God and with each other. And that's the hard and difficult part, church. Sometimes our needs, our desires, our ambitions have to take second place for the good of the body of Christ. So then, if we've believed, repented, and been baptized, and we've been called out of the world into the way of Christ, we're part of the Christian church family. And it's as a family together that we're moving on into eternal life. Some of you know the Greek word for church is ekklesia. Ek out, klesia called. Called out ones. You're called out ones. Called out from where? Called out from the world. You know, the early, I was reading Acts the other day, and I think this is mentioned about 6 or 8 times. The early church wasn't called Christians until Antioch. In the very beginning, they were called the people of the way. And that denoted a new path of living. Everybody could see that if you belonged to these Christians, if you became a part of their church, you were not going this way anymore. You were not going into the world pleasing your own, doing your own thing. You were going this way. And it was so obvious that people round about called them the people of the way. So it's a journey, but it is a costly journey. Jesus talked about the road to hell is wide and narrow and easy, in one sense. So although we are saved from hell, there is so much more. We are meant to grow in his love in ever deeper and increasing ways, and it's a process that we should walk. And how should we walk? Carefully, prayerfully, listening to the Holy Spirit. This lovely sunny weather, I was in the garden a few days ago, and I was reading a book, and there was loads of little white butterflies around. And then suddenly I saw this beautiful Red Admiral, massive thing. And it was on one of the flowers about 20 feet away from where I was. And I strained forward to see. I thought, no point in getting up and trying to, because they always fly off. So I just watched, and it flew off into some plants. And I got back to reading my book. And I just reading, and I noticed something out the corner of my eye. And I looked down, and the Red Admiral had come and was resting on my shoulder. And I didn't want to move, you know, because it was there, and it was flexing its wings in the sun like this. And I'm there, and I'm sort of watching, and it stayed there for ages. And then I got cramp, and I thought, I've got to move, I've got to get up. So I got up slowly, and I walked slowly. And it stayed on maybe for about two or three steps, if that. And then it were off, because I was too jerky in my movements. That's how God wants us to walk. You know, when Jesus was baptized, and it said the Holy Spirit came down on him like a dove. He wants us to walk with the Holy Spirit on our shoulders, carefully, carefully. You know, being aware that he's there. Paul says this in Philippians. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the upward heavenly prize of life in Christ Jesus. Now, if the Apostle Paul was careful how he walked, and the Apostle Paul knew that he hadn't made it in that sense, he was aware that he had to walk before the Lord, as we do. Isaiah says this again in chapter 30, verse 20. Although the Lord has given you the bread of privation and the water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher and your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. This is the way. Walk in it. Walk in it. The butterfly, the dove. This is the way. Proverbs 29:18 says that without vision, the church or people can perish or people can lose the way. And I'd like to share just a little bit of what vision is. I see coming within this church, and what's come through the prayer group over the last few weeks, well, month or so. When we came back from holiday, we were chatting in the prayer group, and I'd been reading about wells and how, like, Moses met his wife at a well, and Isaac met his wife at a well, and Jesus talked to the woman at the well. And as I was saying this, Ruth and Phil had been walking around, and they'd been looking at the wells round about and seeing the water gushing out from them, even though it was hot and dry. And then a couple of weeks after, towards the end of the meeting, we were praying, and I got a picture of you lot. It was you lot here. And all of a sudden, from about, say, a dozen or so of you, water started gushing up. You became like wells. And then there was an oasis formed, and it was almost like watching a desert scene. There was these springs, and then there was an oasis. And I remember we're praying, you know, Lord, bring the people from out there that they may come in here and drink from the living wells and from the living water. And there's various scriptures have come from that. The one that Maria read out this morning is one that was given out on the prayer meeting last Wednesday. The afflicted and the needy are seeking water. They are. They're seeking water. They're seeking the Holy Spirit. They're seeking the love and the life and the power that it's going to start gushing up here amongst us. But there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst. They're thirsty. There's nothing out there. I, the Lord, will answer them myself. As the God of Israel, I will not forsake them. He's not going to forsake those that are thirsting for him. I will open rivers on the bare heights and springs in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and dry lands fountains of water. One of the things that Johnny mentioned after we'd shared this on Wednesday was that a previous pastor had had the same vision. It wasn't the last one, I think it was one before, was it? I'd had this same vision. And I was thinking about, praying about this, thinking, Lord, did you give this man the vision for then? And did it not come to pass? Did the church not pray it through? Or did you give this man the vision that he was seeing something later? I don't know, but obviously it's come up again. So has God given us this picture that he's already given to the church once so that we can get hold of it and run with it, so that we can start praying, maybe even fasting, and start seeking God? A few nights ago, I had a dream. And in this dream, I went into this house. It was a big house, like a mansion. And I went into the first room, and the room had clocks all around the room. Oh, every little bit of space on the walls was filled with a clock, different shapes and sizes. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. And then I went through the door into another room, and the whole floor was a clock, a big clock with, you know, ticking round. And when I woke up, obviously, I thought, is that time running out, Lord? Is time, we sang about the Lord coming again this morning. Is that time, does that mean that? Does it mean me personally? Does it mean the church? Whatever it is, time is precious. And time isn't a commodity that we're going to have loads of. We often think that we're going to have loads of time. We often think, you know, oh, I'm young. You know, the young ones will probably think, oh, loads and loads of times. You never know. We never know when our individual time will be called. And we never know how much time we've got to fulfill God's purposes while we're here in this place, in this church. Jeremiah says this. Again, this is came on the Wednesday. Jeremiah 29, came through Jean, actually. Verses 11 to 13. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me, and you will find me, when you search for me with all your heart. Malcolm, could you pop the song up? I'd just like to, before we close, I'd just like to share. It's an old song, is this, that was on my heart when I was doing this. Are we gonna just talk it? But I might have a go at singing it a bit. It goes, the time we have is precious. We have no time to waste in looking over shoulders to see who'll take our place. We need to have a vision and not a sense of lack. You never make decisions if you keep on looking back. And God looks for a people, the faithful and strong, to speak to situations and cause things to be born. You are captives of a vision. You are singers of a song who only live to see his kingdom come. Who only live to see his kingdom come. Will we be that people, or will he pass us by? Is there no one among us who will even dare to try? Or will his zeal consume us, and will our lives be run? Seeing kingdoms overthrown in the name of God's own Son. And God looks for a people who are faithful and strong to speak to situations and cause things to be born. You are captives of a vision. You are singers of a song who only live to see his kingdom come. Who only live to see his kingdom come. Let's just pray. Lord, I just pray your blessing, Lord, upon these people here today, this church, this fellowship. I pray your blessing on their lives. I pray your blessing on their relationships. I pray your blessing on their works and for those that go to school, on the schools, on their families. Lord, I just pray that as a church, we will be blessed, Lord, in you, and that we will be the people. We will, Lord. We will be your people. Just bless them, Lord. Bless them, I pray. Amen.